We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you were here for our pre-prelude announcement, you were reminded that we are in our marriage portion of 1 Peter 3. Marriage certainly isn't the focus of the letter of 1 Peter. Peter is instructing the church on what the Christian life should look like because we have been blessed by the new birth, being born again, he says in chapter 1, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then we also will be raised. And what's also true is in a spiritual sense, we have been already raised from the dead. So not only will we enjoy eternity redeemed and in heaven with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we can have a new spiritual life that is grown and nurtured today. Life that is born again on the earth. That's what Mitch was talking about. That's what the divines are addressing, the blessings and benefits of being born again, of being a Christian. What does that look like? Sanctification, justification, adoption. These are the blessings. Being able to grow in holiness. These are the blessings. Being able to turn from sin. These are blessings, church. And so, Peter is addressing those blessings. What do they look like? Submission to authority, subject to human institutions. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, subjects to those in authority over us as masters and servants in first century context. In our context today, as bosses, as those who have authority over us in the workplace, or maybe in some other context, the military, or maybe in some other kind of organization. There's always, in a healthy organization, a definition of decision-making power, a definition of authority. And then from there, human institutions, relationships there to husbands and wives and what marriages should look like. We looked at last week this reality that God designed marriage from the very beginning, before the fall. Everything that he made, he said it was good. You remember this detail? And then he got to this reality that Adam was naming the animals, and there wasn't an animal that was suitable to be a helper for Adam. Yes, even man's best friend was not able to be his helper, to be his mate, to be the one that he would be wed to for life, to love and adore and to cherish. And so God put him to sleep. And he took a rib from Adam's side and he formed the woman. He formed Eve. And so Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. This is a blessing. This is good." So Moses writes that for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There is blessing, there is goodness, there is bountiful enjoyment in this understanding of marriage. And yet, there is also design. Creation order itself speaks to this design. Man as first and the one who answers to our God. And woman second, who supports and walks alongside, nurtures and helps. Subject to is the verbiage that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Being subject to, submitting to her husband is what the Christian wife is to do. I'm not going to recap too much in detail what we looked at in the first six verses last week, dealing with the responsibilities of the woman in Christian marriage. And by the way, Marriage is Christian. At its very roots, it's designed by God. It's designed to be a reflection of relationship between God and man, specifically Christ and his church. So if there is such a thing as marriage, it should be underneath the guise of Scripture, governed by Scripture, defined by Scripture, and no other way. You can have other unions, but they are not marriage. God has ordained marriage, described marriage, and orchestrated marriage for his glory and for the good of mankind upon the earth. And so this is God's. We can't alter it. We can't change it. We can't say, well, it shouldn't be this way. Well, you make your own thing, and then you can do it however you want. That's the whole point of Romans 9. But if you do that, just know that it's governed by your flesh, and it will be destroyed. This is governed by the Spirit of God. And it is beautiful. And it should not ignite our flesh. It should humble our spirit, that which has been made alive. Because this is life-giving and helpful. So, we turn now to verse 7, the responsibility of men in Christian marriage. I'll just read this one verse, because this is where we will focus. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the word of the Lord. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. I want you to turn over. I want to begin our address to Christian men in marriage in this way, reminding you why you have the position of leadership in God's construct for marriage. When things went bad, when Adam and Eve both made a calculated decision in Genesis chapter 3 to abuse God's goodness, to turn their back on his graciousness, to reject his leadership, that's what they did. They rejected his creation. They rejected his design. They rejected his order. They rejected his commands. And so they committed mutiny. It was tyranny of the worst kind. When they did that, and Adam realized that yes, indeed, his eyes had been opened, and yes, indeed, he does know now the difference between good and evil in a way that he did not before, in a way that he wished he had never known, but now he did, he hid himself. Because he was afraid of God and what he would do. Because he knew that God knew what that eating of the fruit meant. What that eating of the fruit said Adam believed in his heart about God. And he knew that God was capable of whatever. Because he would be justified in the punishment he might bring. So we pick up that brief story in verse 9. Chapter 3. All right, now remember, the fruit had been eaten by both Adam and Eve. Eve first, then she gave it to Adam. He took it and he ate. And that's where we pick up verse 9. They're hiding from God because they don't want to be known in their sin. But the Lord God called, don't miss this phrase, to the man. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, back to 1 Peter. The onus of the responsibility in every Christian marriage lies predominantly with the man. It's not to say that women don't have their responsibilities in marriage. They do. We covered them last week. I would invite you to go back and listen to that sermon, particularly if you have trouble sleeping at night. That was a self-deprecating joke. I'm glad to know a few of you are awake. Women absolutely have responsibility in marriage. I'm not saying they don't, but what I am saying is that when marriage goes awry, God calls to the man. So just for clarity's sake, how many Christian husbands are in this room? Please raise your hand. Raise it up so we can see it. All right, go ahead. If you're a Christian husband, a man in this room, stand up. See, ladies, I'm not letting them off the hook. God calls to you when there are problems in your home, and he says, where are you? That's what we're dealing with when we think about the weightiness of our role as husbands and as fathers. All right, you can be seated. Now, just because you didn't stand doesn't mean that you're off the hook. There are certainly principles here in this passage that we can all learn from and draw from. Some of you aren't standing because you're not husbands yet. One day you will be. So you better pay as close attention as the ones who've already taken their vows, because this matters. Because the health of our marriages and our communities are the very fabric that keep it together. Christian marriages matter that much. And the responsibility is that significant. Husbands, firstly, look at your outline. This seems basic. It's because I know you need it. Live with your wives. Live with them. I say living together is the first point. Live with your wives. Some of you have been married for a long time and you've learned this lesson. Maybe you learned it early, and God bless you if you did. Maybe you're learning it now. Or maybe you didn't learn it and it cost you your first marriage. But here's what God is saying through the pen of Peter. Every plan that you make as a man who is also a husband, you make with the conscious reality that there is someone else who is flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. There is someone else who shares your body very literally. There's someone else who is affected by how you spend your time, talent, and resources. That person is your wife, and you are supposed to live with her. Every decision you make, everything that you think about what you're going to do this week, this weekend, everything you think about vacation, everything you think about your budget, everything you think about your job and whether or not you should apply for this promotion, your wife is affected by that decision. You should be living with her, recognizing that she is capable of understanding. She is capable of giving feedback. She is capable of a different perspective. She is capable of seeing things that you, we, I cannot see. So, we can't live life on our own as Christian men. Can't do it. It's not an option. We have to live with our wives. We have to live with our wives, knowing them, understanding them. Peter says it this way, in an understanding way. It's in a knowledgeable way. It doesn't mean that, like, oh, I understand how she feels. No, I'm saying that you understand her. Listen, you only have one. You got to figure her out, okay? You don't have to understand every woman in the world. You just have one. And all God's Christian husbands said amen. Okay. See, there can be humor here. We can laugh about the realities of marriage. among one another. But here it is. To know her, to understand her, that means you have conversation with her, you regularly pursue her, you have a date night or a date lunch or a date breakfast, you have a time in the day, in the week that is designated to y'all getting on the same page. You know what's coming up, you know what your plans are, you know what your concerns are, you talk, you live together. When's the last time, husbands, you asked your wives, how are you doing? What are you afraid of? What's keeping you up at night? And no, the answer is, well, I already know because she tells me about it every day and that's all I hear about. That's the wrong answer. You need to know your wife on the deepest level humanly possible. Getting to know her so well that you can predict how she's going to respond in any given situation. That's knowledge. That's understanding. And that's how we as Christian husbands are called. We're not called, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, change her and make her respond the way you think she should. Get to know her in the ways that you enjoy about her. One great reality is that God has made our interests usually, very different. And we come to appreciate the beauty of the interests of our wives when we learn why they love what they love. Doesn't mean we have to love it. Doesn't mean that has to be the thing that really, you know, gets us going motivationally in life. But it does mean that we appreciate that about them. And we look for ways to show them that. It also means that we have to communicate in ways that they can communicate in return. It would help just to say, hey, honey, I really want to understand you better. I want to know you. How can I do that? Show me. I know I've been married for a year. I know I've been married for 17-ish years. I know I've been married for 35 years. But I want to know you better today than I ever have. How can I? Can you help me? Second, Peter goes on to say, not only should you live with your wives in an understanding way, you are to show honor to her, to the woman, as the weaker vessel. I know you read that word weaker and you hate it more than submission. I get it. Nobody wants to be called weaker. Nobody wants to be evaluated and, you know, here's one, here's another one, that one's weaker. Nobody enjoys that. But let me help you look at it a little bit differently. One author that I read gave an illustration about the dishes in his home, and it's the same in my house. The kids in my house have colored plates. They're plastic. They got scratches all over them. Sometimes even animals eat off of them. It's true. Hey, they get sanitized in the dishwasher. Don't come at me, okay? They're unbreakable. They can be dropped. They can be scratched. They can be misplaced for a while and then found like in the yard over there somewhere. There's those dishes. And then there's like the finest china in our house. It's kept in a special, unique place. Some of you might even have a lock and key. Some of it might have been even like passed down from your grandmother's cupboard. Those dishes you only use on special occasions, maybe, if ever. Sometimes they're just on display on some kind of holder of plates that you really shouldn't have if you have children in your house. That is your wife. Weaker? Okay. Yeah. Weaker. More delicate? You better believe it. More precious? Absolutely. More elegant? Certainly. Now, what woman in this room would not want to be defined as more precious, as more elegant, as more delicate than the regular old plastic plates that the kids toss around? That is what Peter is saying. You should treasure her. You should honor her. Now, turn back to chapter 2. Let's remember this charge Peter gives to Christians in general. Verse 17 of chapter 2, Peter says, honor everyone. Okay? Christians are to be about honoring other people, everyone. Even the ones that pull out in front of you. Even the ones that go so slow in the left lane, you could beat your dash flat. Honor them. Love the brotherhood. Peter goes on, verse 17. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Submit. Subject yourselves to them. In the same vein, using the same phrase, the same word, Peter says to husbands, husbands, honor your wife. And notice this, as the weaker vessel, we're also weak. There's two vessels. They're both weak. One's just more weak. One's just more delicate, more precious, more elegant. But you're weak too. And God forbid you ever believe that you're not. Husbands, you have to recognize your weakness and be willing to admit it. Be willing to show that you make mistakes. Be willing to say, hey, here's our bookmark that I've misplaced. We wrote the wrong location on it. We messed up. Husbands, if you can't say that, then you are not fulfilling your obligation as a Christian husband. How many times has your wife heard you say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I shouldn't have done that, it was wrong, will you please forgive me? I will not do it again. By God's grace, I will live in such a way that you will know, not just by my words, but what I do from this day forward, that I am sorry. Please forgive me. If your wives have not witnessed that from you, I would submit that that's why your marriages are weak. That's why your marriages are not glorifying to God or His church. Because you're not leading. You know what leadership looks like? Honoring her. You know what leadership looks like? Understanding her. You know what leadership looks like? Knowing her. Her being singular, her being the one that you put the ring on, her being the one that you dedicated your life to and said in sickness and in health and joy and in sorrow, till death do us part, that her. That's the one. Honor her. So live together with her, honor her, and recognize that there is an important factor at work here. Point number three, unhindering prayer. Since or because they, Peter's writing, at our wives, Christian wives, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Co-heirs. You're to show them honor. You're to live in an understanding way. You're to know them because they are your heirs. They are equal with you. Paul would say it this way in Colossians chapter 3. Here there is no longer male or female, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There are no hierarchies in God's kingdom. Male and female are absolutely equal. You are not called to flex your authority in your marriage and say things as rude as submit. This is your calling, woman. Sandy loves it when I use that phrase, woman. It's really endearing. The call here is to recognize that because she is redeemed by the same precious blood of Jesus Christ that you are, you're to treasure her like Jesus did. He gave his life for her. And you are to give your life for her as well. His blood cleanses her, and you should treasure her with the preciousness that he did. He gave his blood that she would be cleaned so that she could be called a co-heir with you. Now, let me remind you, in the context of first century Judaism, this was a radical thought because women were oppressed. Women were looked down upon. Women were not heard. They were rarely seen in public. Women were in a much lower cultural standing than men. So this radical idea that Peter is introducing to the church is that it should not be that way in Christian marriage. And what our culture has done is it has turned that volume even more loudly or more up all the more. And it is looking back on Christian marriage and saying, we're in the dark ages. We're oppressive now. We're thinking less of women. We are not. You know what thinks less of women? Allowing men to now call themselves women and compete as women against women. We do not think less of women. We cherish them. We recognize that they are elegant and precious and delicate. They are co-heirs of the grace of life with us. They are not put on this earth for our pleasure, but for our good. And we are put on the earth for their protection. Loving them, honoring them, recognizing that they need us because, yes, they are weaker. But recognizing also that when we do not do these things, our prayers are unhindered. I saw one story a couple of years ago in the spring in North Carolina. The Wades, that was the name of the couple, they were leaving their house. They were going to get in the car, and Mrs. Wade, Christy, she had their cat, house cat, in a kennel, and they were maybe going to the vet or going somewhere, I don't know. I've tried to put a cat in a kennel one time. It wasn't easy. Anyway, she's going to the car. This is on their outside camera. All of a sudden, Christy gets attacked by a rabid bobcat. She's screaming. This bobcat's on her back. She's holding her house cat in a cage. And her husband, Happy, interesting name, but nonetheless, Happy, he runs from the driver's side of the car around to the other side. He grabs the cat off of her back. Happy also happens to be a licensed CWP holder. He tosses the cat across the yard. He gives Christy enough time to find safety. He finds his weapon, his pistol, kills the bobcat. In a very, very loose analogy, that is the picture of what it means to honor and protect and recognize that your wife needs you. She doesn't need you to correct her all the time. She doesn't need you to remind her of her mistakes. She needs you to use your strength, your God-given strength, your God-given difference in bone density and muscle fiber. She needs you to protect her from those things that would cause her ill. And if you don't, if you use your strength for any other reason than that, then your prayers are going to be hindered because you're not treasuring her as the grace of life, the co-heir to the grace of life that she is. The other thing I want to say about this reality of your prayers being hindered, it's not just singular prayers, although I do think that that's true. I do think that there's this reality that our relationship with God is hindered when we're not godly husbands. And so my prayers are hindered when I'm not treating Sandy as she ought to be treated. That's my wife's name. But I also think that because it's plural here, your here in verse 7 is plural, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's this understanding, and this is how I'm going to close. There's this understanding that there's some things taking place in this relationship. And one of them is prayer together. Now, Sandy's not here. She's away. I sent her away so she wouldn't judge me based on the preaching of this sermon. I kid. But if she were here, she would know how far I fall short of what's being tasked upon husbands here. Pray. Pray together. Pray regularly with your wives. And when you're not cherishing them, when you're not honoring them, when you're not knowing them, when you're not leading them, those prayers together are going to be hindered. They're just going to be. Because you're not going to want to let her hear you say things like, God, will you help us? We don't know which way to go here. We don't know what to do with our child. We don't know what to do with this decision. We don't know what to do with this little bit of extra money. Would you help us? Would you direct us? Would you show us how we are to act in this crossroads of life that we found ourselves in? That's the kind of prayer that you can't pray if you're not treasuring your wife. Because you don't want her to hear you talk like that with such vulnerability. You don't want her to hear you say, help us with this child who we can't wrangle in, or with this child who is rejecting Christ. Help us with this child because we've messed up and we've berated them and treated them poorly and parented them with anger. You can't pray that way when you're not cherishing your wife. And Peter's saying, if you don't do these things, then your prayers that you need, that you should be leading in, are going to be hindered. So now you see, and maybe you hear God calling again. Adam, where are you? Because he calls out to the man. And he says, where are the means of grace in your leadership? Where is prayer? Where is the word? How are you training your children and leading your wife to come to the sacraments, to come to baptism? How are you, as the God-designed and ordained leader of your house, doing these things for the glory of Christ in the walls of your house? I often say, no one knows what goes on when the front door closes. And that is true. And so I can only ask you to ask this question in your home. Because I can't know exactly what happens behind that door. Think about it. And wives, listen, you need to hear this too. Oh, wait a minute, Scott, we were last week. We're not this week. We mess up and it's really hard for us to admit it when we do. That's because we're sinful. It makes it even harder when you constantly remind us that we messed up, even when we asked for forgiveness. It makes it so hard that we never want to apologize again for anything. So please, please, if I have made any mark on your husbands, if the Holy Spirit has brought any conviction to them, don't hinder that work of the Spirit by not letting them let go of the past and lead in the future. Today is not about yesterday. Today is about tomorrow. Today is about who you can be as a couple because your vows still exist. Yes, your sins, they've been committed. I understand that. And we can talk it through. But today is about tomorrow and about what God would do with your marriage for His glory, for the good of your children, for the good of your grandchildren, that you would start to see one another in the roles that God had designed from the very beginning. So, Adam, it begins with you. I don't know what this afternoon is going to look like in your houses. I don't know what the conversations are going to look like in the following week. My appeal to you, though, is that your idea would be based on Scripture and based around the means that God uses to bless us. The Word, prayer, the sacraments. We come to the table next Sunday. I don't know how, if you're in great marital discord every single week, how you can come to the table. Because God's word says that when you're living out of balance with anyone that is a co-heir of the grace of life, then you shouldn't partake, but first you should reconcile. Maybe this week is for that for you. Maybe the sacrament is gonna tweak the power of the Spirit in your life to bring you to the humility that's required, whether you are the husband or whether you are the wife. And if you need help discerning these things, please recognize that you have a shepherd, one of your elders, that would love to pray with you, to counsel you. I would love to do the same. We would love to help you walk through whatever fire it is that you are walking through. But I can tell you this, we're going to point you back to these things. The Word, prayer, the sacraments. Husbands, how are you leading in these ways? Wives, how are you honoring Him in subjection to His leadership in these ways? This is God's design. This is what it's supposed to look like. It's not easy, but it's good. Let me pray. God, we do thank you for your blessing. I praise you for every single marriage in this room. And I ask that you would bless us. I pray that you would use the reading and preaching and hearing of your word for our good. I pray for those who aren't with us this morning that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would bring them back quickly to us. I pray that you would help us in every way to think thoroughly about how you design marriage for the good of mankind, and you use our marriages in our community, here in Chapin, here in South Carolina, here in these United States. How has what has gone wrong been a reflection of what has gone wrong in my heart, in my marriage? Repentance begins in the household of God. So would you bring us to a place of humility as we seek to reflect you and your character and your characteristics in our marriages for your glory, for the extension of your kingdom in all the earth, and for the growth of your church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.